That's truly a beautiful song, isn't it? And very much in harmony with what we're looking at on our Sunday evening periods of worship, when we're looking at Psalm number 23, a psalm that many people have memorized, even as a young person. And a lot of times memorizing it so young that every concept that is mentioned by someone so familiar with what it is to be a shepherd is oftentimes not precisely understood. And so we're using Psalm 23, and what we're trying to do with it is consider the psalm from a shepherd's point of view and from a sheep's point of view. And the whole intent of doing that is to be able to appreciate to a greater extent than we presently do the meaning of one of the most beautiful psalms in God's book. The reference, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures," is of course to the custom of shepherds leading sheep to green pastures, emphasizing "I shall not want." There's not anything that I would lack as a sheep if the Lord is my shepherd. And that could be true in so many ways, couldn't it? Recall that the first step of human apostasy occurs when a man looks at or considers God's divine provisions for him and then looks at the world and says, "Hey, I think the world looks better than what God has provided for me." And so he treks off into the world. Very much like a sheep who is pinned into a pasture, who ganders through the fence and begins to think, "You know, that looks a whole lot better over there than it does over here." You and I talk about people saying the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. So the first step of apostasy is the concept that life would be better if we were disobedient to God and we just did our own thing. What a difference in belief is that to a man of faith such as Daniel, who thought that death with obedience to God would be much better than life in disobedience to him. It's not generally recognized that many of the great sheep countries of the world are dry areas, but sheep thrive mostly in these type of areas, probably because they're susceptible to fewer hazards in a dry climate than they would be in a wet climate. Fewer parasites. In those regions, it's not natural nor common to find green pastures. If you see some pictures of the terrain around Bethlehem, for example, you would see a lot of brown. You would see a lot of rugged terrain, a lot of rocks, a lot of rocky soil, if you were to look. That's the very place where David was a shepherd, around that particular area. Green pastures just don't happen by chance. Green pastures are the product, especially in dry areas, they're the product of someone doing a whole lot of work to see that the pastures are sufficient to provide for the animals. They're the result of clearing rough, rocky land, tearing out brush, digging up roots and stumps, pulling rocks up out of the soil so that there can be some soil to grow something good to feed the flocks. All of this represented a very tremendous amount of skill and preparation by someone who's interested in feeding a flock on a place like this. If a sheep were to enjoy green pastures amid the brown, barren hills, that it really meant that there's a lot of work to do in preparation for that. And what does this really indicate about our Lord, the Good Shepherd? If we are the sheep who lie down in green pastures, what does that say about our Good Shepherd? Did he do any kind of preparation for us to be able to thrive? Did he make any kind of provision? Did he do any kind of hard work that you and I could thrive in such a lush pasture? I think so, don't you? Ezekiel expresses this in Ezekiel 34, 14 and 15. He's talking about the remnant of Israel, the restoration of the remnant of Israel. But here's the language that Ezekiel uses by God's instruction. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. The strange thing about sheep, I'm told, by people who know sheep, raise them, have had experience being a real life shepherd. What I'm told about them is that conditions have to exist in order for them to lie down in a pasture. I never really thought about that as a child. When I memorized in as a young boy this psalm, and particularly verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I may have this type of picture in my mind, but that may be about all the thought I ever gave to it as a young person. But thinking about it now as an adult and trying to put myself in David's position as a shepherd, talking about sheep and someone who's intimately acquainted with it in every respect, trying to understand what David meant when he wrote this and how significant and packed with meaning it is something that creates within me a very bright interest in what David has to say. The strange thing about sheep is their makeup is different from other animals. They're timid, and they're not real smart. And if you ever look at sheep, you'll notice that they don't have any long horns to protect them. They don't have claws like a bear has. They're not animals that are really fully equipped to put up a fight to defend anything. And so they're skittish. They're shy. And so there are four conditions, I'm told by shepherds, that are necessary in order to see the kind of picture that you see on the overhead, where sheep are relaxed and comfortable enough to lie down in a green pasture. Let me tell you what those are. The first one is, owing to their shyness, they refuse to lie down unless they're free from all fear. When sheep are afraid, they'll never lie down. Secondly, because of the social behavior within the flock, they'll not lie down unless they're free from all kind of friction between the sheep. There's nothing going on among the sheep to cause any kind of friction or tension, and they're calm enough and at peace enough, they'll lie down. If they are tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when they're free from these type of pests can they relax. And then fourthly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They have to be free from hunger in order to lie down, like you see on the picture up there. So thinking about these things, let's try to think of them and give a spiritual application, if we can, to those type of principles and greatly appreciate what David is writing about. Really, for these four conditions to exist, such that a sheep will lie down in green pastures, everything depends on the owner, doesn't it? Everything depends on the shepherd. The sheep are not going to provide these four requirements for themselves. The shepherd's going to have to do that. So, what kind of shepherd would you think that you and I have as sheep that belong to our Lord? One that adequately provides in every respect. Freedom from all of these problems, right? Think about free from all fear. A flock's going to be restless. They're going to be discontent, always agitated, disturbed, never doing well when they're afraid. And I think sometimes that's true with people, isn't it? It's not generally known that sheep are timid and shy and easily panicked. A stray jackrabbit comes running through the pasture. You know what the sheep are going to do? They're not going to look over there and say, oh, it's just a jackrabbit. They're going to be frightened and they're going to take off. And when one sheep sees another sheep take off, he doesn't say, well, let me evaluate the situation and see if he's really running for a good reason or not, like you and I might think. They're going to bolt. And so here goes the whole flock. And all it was a jackrabbit. And the same is true if it's a cougar or a bear or anything else that poses some threat to a flock. They have little or no means of self-defense. They can't defend themselves. They're helpless. So it's easy to understand that they're shy creatures. They're afraid of things. Two dogs have been known to kill 292 sheep in a single night. Just going through a herd of sheep, ravaging the sheep. That's incredible. But it tells us something about the nature of sheep, doesn't it? Female sheep, heavy with lambs. If they're afraid and they're excited and they bolt, many times they're going to lose that lamb prematurely. It's going to slip out. So a shepherd's loss from those type of attack could be very shocking. The shepherd that I was telling you about that was a shepherd for 8 years in East Africa said this, "In the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could, and this applied day and night." You know, that's a great picture of our Lord, isn't it? The calming effect. The one who takes our fear away is our Lord. There's nothing like Christ's presence to dispel the fear that we have of what's going on in this world and the panic that we sometimes are faced with when here comes an unexpected trial. Jesus, when he was giving the Great Commission to his very closest disciples, and when he was commanding them to go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations, teach them to observe all things I command you. And he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Do you realize what he's saying there? The end of the age. The end of the dispensation. Jesus is saying, I'm with you until time comes to an end. I'm with you till the great judgment day. But here's the thing that we need to think about. How long did the apostles live? How long did those closest disciples of Jesus who heard him speak these words, how long did they live? They didn't live to the end of the age. They're dead already. And so what's the Lord saying there? Along with, you teach them to observe the commands that I'm teaching you, and they're going to be faithful and teach other people to observe those commands, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be with them, and I'm going to be with the ones that they teach all the way up until the end of time. You know what that says for you and me? You know, don't you? The Lord is with us. The Lord will always be with his people. Is that a good thing? We live in a most uncertain life, don't we? Tragedy can strike overnight. A trial or a difficulty can be presented to us in the least amount of time. This life is full of trouble, and it can create for us a great amount of anxiety, fear, and apprehension, and disquiet the restful peace that we should enjoy as people of God. Generally, it's the unknown or the unexpected that produces the greatest amount of panic. And it's in the grip of fear that most of us are unable to cope with the things that are happening to us in this life, with the cruel circumstances, sometimes harsh complexities of life, that we find ourselves face to face with. Often our first impulse is simply get up and run from them. Here's a passage that I think is helpful. Psalm 4 and verse 8. Here's what the psalmist says. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. How's your sleep going to be tonight? Will it be peaceful? In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. How is it that I can have peaceful sleep? The confidence that I have in the great shepherd. He's providing the peaceful sleep for me. He provides the security. I dwell in safety. The good shepherd reassures us that he's aware of our fears, and he watches over us to protect us, and this provides the ideal situation for us to be able to relax and be at peace. Right? Furthermore, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, Paul told Timothy this, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. God has not taught us to be shy, but of power and love and discipline. The power to achieve anything comes from God. The discipline or self-control is how we put our minds at ease and at peace. We control our thinking. You know, I was probably in high school the first time I heard somebody talk about this, and he was saying, we were talking about situations where we have a lot of fear in life. We're just afraid of something. And he said, you know, you can make yourself afraid. When there's nothing that could possibly be threatening you, you can make yourself be afraid, even to the point where you start shaking. And we're like, no, that'll never happen. You have to be really afraid of something in order for that to be the case. He said, no, I've done it before. He said, I did this experiment. What you do is you cut out all the lights at night when it's dark, and you start imagining things that are in the darkness, you know, like you would imagine things if you were on a boat in the ocean. And in your mind, some whopper-sized shark's going to come up and swallow up the whole boat and take you with it. And if you keep thinking about things like that, you might start to feel your palms get wet. And you might begin to be afraid about something. And I think we can make ourselves afraid a lot of times. But we don't want to be afraid or perturbed or harassed or obsessed with fear and apprehension for the future, because we know as adults, as mature people, as Christians, that we have a good shepherd and he's provided for us in order that that wouldn't be the case. Free from fear. Secondly, free from friction. In order for the sheep to lie down, sheep man, the shepherd, delivers his sheep from any kind of tension, any kind of rivalry, any kind of cruel competition within the flock itself. I've heard people who have grown up on a farm, I've heard Gordon say this many times, talking about the pecking order in chickens. And I think that's true. A pen full of chickens has a pecking order. Among sheep, it's the butting order. The one who can butt you out of the way and exert his strength and his power over everyone else is going to be the one who gets the best part of the pasture and the easiest trek. You better stay out of his way. He'll butt you right out of his way. So this arrogant, cunning, and domineering old you will be the boss of any bunch of sheep. She maintains her position and prestige by butting. Get out of the way. I'm coming through. Now, would the other sheep be relaxed in the pasture like this with that kind of situation? It wouldn't happen, would it? You wouldn't think it would happen. That's how she maintains her position of prestige. And then succeeding in each order is the next strongest one and the next strongest one. And they're going to test each other from time to time. That's what you'll find in a real herd of sheep. A vivid and accurate word picture of this process is given to us in Ezekiel chapter 34. Note what it says, Ezekiel 34, 15 and 16. I will feed my flock, the Lord is telling, the prophet to say to the people, and I will leave them to rest, declares the Lord. Okay. And in verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. You see, the Lord knows how it is among sheep. In the same chapter, beginning in verse 20 through 22, therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. So the Lord is using a common illustration that nomadic-type people who raise sheep would be able to understand. If they spend any time at all around sheep, they'd be able to understand this budding order in sheep. Because of this rivalry and tension and competition for status and self-assertion among the sheep, there's friction. There's tension in the flock. The sheep cannot lie down and they cannot rest in contentment. Always they have to be standing up and always they have to be ready to defend their ground and to contest the challenge of the intruder. They become edgy. They become tense. They're not content. They're restless. They really lose weight and become irritable. The shepherd said this, but one point that always interested me very much was that whenever I came into view and my presence attracted their attention, the sheep quickly forgot their foolish rivalries. Can you imagine that? And stopped their fighting. The shepherd's presence made all the difference in their behavior. That's something to think about, isn't it? It's a graphic picture of the struggles between people in society. In whatever you're talking about. A business firm, an office, a family, a community, even the church sometimes. Any human organization or group of people, large or small, the struggle for self-assertion and self-recognition is going to be there in somebody. Many people fight to be the top dog, or the top, in this case. We butt and we quarrel and we compete and we get ahead. And the process, in that process of butting people around and I'm in charge, people get hurt. Just like sheep get hurt. Jealousy arises. Pet peeves grow into horrible hate. Ill will and contempt come into being. And the place where heated rivalry starts boiling up. Deep discontent is born in a situation like this. It is here that discontent gradually grows into covetous way of life where one has to be forever standing up for himself, pushing his rights, butting others out of the way to make sure I get what's mine. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Why would that be important? Being content with what you have. We're talking about contentment. Sheep being content enough to lie down in a green pasture. Be content. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Boy, what a shepherd. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man will do to me. That's a person who's confident in his shepherd, isn't it? In contrast to this picture of strife and turbulence, the picture in Psalm shows us God's people lying down in quiet contentment. One of the outstanding marks of a Christian should be this sense of serenity, this peaceful, mentally peaceful existence in this life. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 that godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Philippians 4 and verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You know what they're saying? They're saying, here's the way to lie down in green pastures and to be content. But more important was the fact that the shepherd's presence put an end to all rivalry. You know, in our relationships with other people, whether we're on the job or whether we're meeting together as God's people in a group, if we remember one key thing all of the time, it may prevent us from getting to the point where we think, well, the way I want to see it done is the best way. If we remember that the Lord is among us. Our good shepherd is right here. And just like the shepherd in the midst of his flock, where all the rivalry ceases, all the budding is over, none of that's going on because the shepherd is there, it wouldn't go on in a group of people if all of us realized that the Lord is among us. He's our good shepherd. This will be a place of peace, as would every other. I would much rather have peace and contentment of the good shepherd than to occupy a prominent place in society that was gained by butting other people around, exerting my way, quarreling, bitter rivalry. Wouldn't you? Free from parasites and insects. In the case of freedom from fear of predators or friction within the flock, freedom from the fear of the torment or the torment of different kinds of parasites is very real. To the shepherds, sheep, especially in summer, can be driven to a great deal of distraction. They can be very uncomfortable by nasal flies, bot flies, warble flies, and ticks. And when they're tormented by these type of parasites and insects, they won't be able to relax. They won't be able to lie down in a green pasture. Instead, they're up on their feet, stamping their legs, shaking their heads, and they're running off to find a bush or somewhere where they can get some relief from this aggravation. Only the diligent care of a shepherd could remedy that situation. If you think about it, what are sheep going to do? Go down to the local co-op and buy some insect repellent? Spray it on themselves? You know, certainly not. Only the good shepherd is going to do something like that. He'll apply various types of insect repellents. He'll dip the sheep to kill all of the ticks that are aggravating them. And he will see that there are shelter places for them to be able to seek some refuge for parasites and insects. And all of this really requires a considerable amount of care on the part of the shepherd. Wouldn't you imagine that that would be the case? In the life of a Christian, aren't there a lot of just what you and I would call small irritations in life? And you and I might sometimes say, what that person did bugs me. Bugs me. Why do we use that expression? Would it bring to mind the parasites and the insects? Little things. Is there anything that brings healing and comfort and relief from the harsh, abrasive aspects of this life? I want to suggest to you that our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, brings quietness to us, serenity, strength, calmness, and other synonymous expressions to describe how wonderful it is to be a sheep in His fold. John 14, verse 27, it takes on a new meaning, I think, every time I read this and think about it a little bit further. When Jesus told His closest disciples, "Peace I leave with you." Now, we would think about that a little bit, and you and I might begin to think, well, their lives weren't really so peaceful. They were persecuted because they were followers of Jesus. They suffered a great deal because they preached the gospel everywhere. They had opposition everywhere that they went. But then I go back and I read this again, and I'm thinking, the Lord is telling them this. The Good Shepherd is telling them this. Peace I leave with you. It has to be so. What's he talking about? My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And then he says, don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You know what he's saying? Lie down in green pastures. How are we able to do that? It has everything to do with the Good Shepherd, doesn't it? Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In me you have peace. In me you can lie down in green pastures. Interesting. And then fourthly, sheep won't lie down in a green pasture if they're hungry. They're going to be up on their feet. They're going to be walking around. They're going to be looking for every little place where they can just grab a little bit of grass here, a little bit of foliage there, something to eat, something to satisfy the ravages of hunger. When lambs are maturing and the ewes need green, succulent feed for a heavy milk flow, there's no substitute whatsoever for a good pasturage. The shepherd said, in my own ranching operations, one of the keys to the entire enterprise lay in developing rich, lush pastures for my flock. On at least two ranches, there were old, worn out, impoverished fields that were either bare or infested with inferior forage plants. My skillful management and scientific land use, these were soon converted into flourishing fields, knee-deep in rich green grass and legumes. On such forage, it was common to have lambs reach 100 pounds in weight within 100 days from birth. The secret to this was that the flock could fill up quickly, then lie down to rest and ruminate. You get that picture? They're not hungry anymore. They're filled. And so they can relax. Just like you might do after lunch on a Sunday afternoon. A hungry, ill-fed sheep is always on its feet, always on the move, looking to satisfy this gnawing hunger. Sheep are not contented. They do not thrive. They're no use to themselves. They're no use to their owners. They get weaker, and they lack vigor, and they lack vitality if they're hungry all the time. The Scriptures portray a picture of the Promised Land to which God tried so hard to lead Israel from Egypt, as a land flowing with milk and honey in Exodus 3 and verse 8. And if my concordance is correct, and if I counted correctly the number of times, the land flowing with milk and honey is mentioned in the Old Testament 20 times. 20 times. That's a lot. That's a reminder to people, I think. 20 times. The livestock that feed on the forage and the bees that visit the blossoms are said to be producing a corresponding flow of milk and a flow of honey. So a land flowing with milk and honey is a land that describes rich, green, luxuriant, productive pasture land and all of the plants that go along with it. And when God spoke of such a land for Israel, He foresaw for them a life of abundance and a life of joy and a life of peace by talking about such a place as this, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the child of God, the Good Shepherd works to clear out the rocks, the stumps, the roots, anything that would disrupt the productive fertile nature of the soil, that it might produce what his sheep need. He tears out the roots of bitterness. He breaks up the hard, proud human heart. He causes it to melt by his word so that it will produce fruit for his name. He waters it with the dew and with the rain of his divine provisions. He tends and cares and cultivates the life, longing to see it become rich and green and productive for his sheep. For his sheep to consume because they need it. He's providing for the needs of his sheep. He wants to see his sheep satisfied and well fed. And all of this means to me that I have a shepherd who desires to see the best for me as one of his sheep. And for you as one of his sheep. He desires the best. Think about this. After Peter had denied the Lord, and the Lord was resurrected from the dead, the Lord had a conversation with Peter, and there's no mistake in reading it that it has very much to do with the fact that Peter denied him. That was a horrible sin, but they had a conversation about it. And the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him that question three times. And every time when he said, Lord, you know I love you, the Lord responded with something. What did he say? Here's what he said. Tend my lambs. Tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my lambs. Feed my sheep. What's he telling Peter to do? In view of what we've thought about tonight in connection with Psalm 23, what is he telling Peter to do? How can sheep be fed? What condition do you want to bring about with them? When Paul was speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he was thinking this is the last time we're going to see each other's face, he told them something about their responsibility. He said, shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his blood. Now what's he telling those elders to do? Shepherd the church. What's he saying? Provide for them so that they won't be hungry. Take care of their needs. Make sure they don't have parasites or insects. Don't let them create tension and fighting among themselves. Don't let them be afraid. You think that's what he's telling? I do. And when Peter writes his first letter and he mentions those who are elders over the flock, here's what he says. Shepherd the flock of God among you. To the elders he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. What's he telling those elders to do in the local flock? What is he telling them to do? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Don't let tension arise. Don't let them destroy themselves by fighting with each other. Don't let them be afraid. Don't let the little petty things bother them. Take care of them. Feed them so that they'll lie down in green pastures. Does that put a new meaning on the phrase for you? He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord's concern for my care is beyond what I grasp. The Good Shepherd's management is something few Christians really fully enjoy. Because of our own stubbornness, we often prefer to feed on the barren ground of the world around us. But the Good Shepherds provide green, thick, lush pasturage for us as His sheep. Because he cares. And he wants us to move us into that lush pasture. And there we will find peace and serenity so that we can lie down in green pastures. What about you tonight? Are you a Christian? You following the Good Shepherd? You following where he leads you? You enjoying the blessings that he brings as a result of your belonging to him? I hope that's the case. If it's not, we will do anything we can possibly do to help you remedy that situation. We want you to be one of the Lord's sheep because we know it's the greatest thing that there is in this life. Can we help you with that? If we can, please don't hesitate to respond to the Lord's invitation. Come to the front, tell me about it, while together we stand and encourage you by singing number 287.